Dr. Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchmen Studios with another Watchmen video broadcast. I'm going to start off today's broadcast being the Watchman that God has called me and others to be, but specifically me today. I'm going to start this one out showing you the face of absolute pure evil. Right here. Get ready. This is going to be scary. Hold it up here so you can see it. Now I know that some might be saying, oh no, Santa Maria, Madre Dios. No, she's not the mother of God. God has no mother. He has no beginning and he has no ending. Now, where did people get the idea that she was God's mother? Well, you say, well, they got it from the Catholic Church. Where did the Catholic Church get it from? They got it from her. Now, I know you're saying that, well, you know, her face looks caring. Her eyes adoring and loving. But it's in her eyes where her real secret lies. We'll go right to scripture. Isaiah 47:1 connects the idea of the virgin that we just saw, the one that the church, the Catholic Church, wants you to believe is equal with God. And I'll take you through that today. Isaiah 47:1, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin, daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. And you know, if you have a Catholic background, or if you know somebody that has a Catholic background, you know that they treat Mary with the utmost tenderness, reverence, sanctity. Why, to them, she literally is the fulfillment of everything that God ever said about himself, about Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit. In fact, it really can be said that the true mother, the true spirit behind the Roman Catholic system, all of her sister churches, all of her daughter churches, and that basically includes a lot of what is called modern day Christianity. You know, and I don't have to get into it today and we don't have time, you know as well as I do, that the churches of America, the churches of England, Europe, the churches of Australia, the churches all over the world, even in Kenya, are going down the toilet. They're going down into the sewer. They're going downhill. They're going, like the book of Proverbs says about the strange woman, her steps literally are leading people right down to hell. Okay? So here is Mary now. This is the what the Catholic Church, well, let me say this differently. This is what Mystery Babylon wants you to believe that she really is. This queen crowned with 12 stars, glorious rays coming from her body, from her hands, clothed with clouds, standing on the moon. Look at, if you look down there on the bottom, she's got her foot on the serpent. They believe that she's fulfilling, apparently, Romans chapter 16, may the God of heaven bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That's talking about us, the saints, not her. Not her. So what I'm trying to get across to you is that anything that you see about the Virgin Mary in the Catholic Church, you are looking at the true spirit that is behind Catholicism and all of the other bad churches all over the world. And that is mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. Let's go to Revelation 17 now. Let's do a little bit of study on this, and you'll see where I'm going as we get into this text. Because there are some people, and I don't blame you for doing, I don't blame you for saying this at all. There are some who believe that the total epitome or the total sum of what Mystery Babylon is all in and only in the Roman Catholic Church. And I will say, our preacher forefathers of old all pointed to the papacy, all pointed to Rome and said, that's the whore of Babylon. The Pope is the Antichrist. And you can't blame them, because truly, and I would say still going on today, but definitely back hundreds of years ago, the Catholic Church was responsible for killing an untold, probably into the thousands of people who decided that they weren't going to bow down before the Pope. They were not going to bow down to the crucifix. They were not going to bow down to statues of Mary. They were going to follow sola scriptura, only the Bible. And so they were martyred. They were tortured. They were excommunicated. They were burned at the stake, literally, in the town square, just to show everybody and to scare everybody and sending a message and saying, this is what will happen to you and your family if you don't do what the priests tell you to do, if you don't do what Mary tells you to do, her spirit, which is Mystery Babylon. So there are some people who are convinced that the only true definition of Mystery Babylon is the Catholic Church. But I think her spirit, Mystery Babylon, goes way farther than the Catholic Church. Can you not see the spirit of Mystery Babylon in every abortion mill around the world, literally being drunk off the blood of innocent babies? Truly, can you see Mystery Babylon writing scripts for movies in Hollywood, song lyrics, commercials, television shows? Can you not see her spirit working in the financial systems of this world? Because she loves delicate things, and that's what God was saying back in Isaiah 47. There's no more tenderness and there's no more delicacy. Surely you can see Mystery Babylon in the financial world, in the merchandising world, in the world of give me, give me, give me. In the Amazon world. You know, Amazon, the company, was named after the Amazonians. They were the sort of half-human, half-goddess women who had superior strength. Amazon.com is one of those companies that has dominated the world of merchandising and selling and buying and so on. Can you not see her spirit there as well? The lust for physical possession, the lust that people have for things, especially in the United States of America, because we have money. And if we have money, we want things with it. And so I believe that her spirit is there as well. In secret societies, Freemasonry, Odd Fellows, Knights of Columbus, you name it. Secret societies all over the world bear witness to the spirit of Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So let's go to Revelation 17. Let's find out a little bit about her, what her plan is. Eventually is. There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. The Bible will explain what the many waters are. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Stop right here. Have you seen a statue of Mary inside of a church lately? I mean, a lot of churches around the world, especially third world countries. Those poor people give every peso, every shilling, every shekel they can dig up and find. All of it to adorn the Catholic Church, to enrich the pockets of the priests, and to adorn the statue of Mary with costly array, purple, scarlet, fine linen, pearls, gold, all sorts of diamonds and jewels all over her. Remember, while I'm thinking about that, this just in from the Holy Spirit, from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, describing for us what Lucifer looks like, how he's adorned, how God built Lucifer. In Ezekiel 28:13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. Now, you know what is common with all of those? They all sparkle and shine and bear light. They don't give off light. They bear it. I mean, you go into a jeweler, right? And if you go into especially these, you know, mall jewel stores or whatever, these big name jewel stores, they have lights shining right down on the jewelry cases, so that those diamonds and that gold and that silver and all of that stuff they have in there, so that that reflects as much light as possible, because we are drawn in by shiny things, aren't we? Just like birds. Okay, we're drawn in by those shiny things and we like them. That's called lust of the eyes. And that's exactly how Lucifer is adorned. So when people say, well, Lucifer's a poor interpretation of Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it really means the morning star. Oh, no, it's Lucifer, because Lucifer means light bearer. And notice how he is adorned in the Bible. Everything that he wears bears light. That same spirit is her. Okay. She is, in verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written. Notice the words in all capital letters, King James translators, I believe, by direction of the Holy Ghost, putting these in all capital letters. I mean, there are other names given in the Bible, and they're not in all caps, okay? Some of them are. And if you'll notice, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. 13 words here. You know, I might throw in as part of this study, a study, again, I've done it before, of the number 13 and what it represents. How many times did they march around Jericho? And I always get people with this. They say seven times. No. One time a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day, 13 times. Jericho represents the destruction of Babylon the Great. Okay? But anyway, and something I didn't point out a while ago is in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13. It mentions the covering of Lucifer, and there's 10 different stones that he's covered with. Remember that number, 10. We're going to see it again today, all right? So her name is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And in verse 6, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. You know what's interesting to me, and it's one of those things that makes me go, oh my goodness. When I first heard, you know, when Donald Trump was president, you were hearing all this stuff about adrenochrome, how it was some sort of chemical compound based upon adrenaline that was, you know, was produced by your body. It was in your blood, and especially with, you know, maybe frail people or children, whenever they are put in great fear or terror or extreme terror and distress, that their body produces a large amount of this chemical called adrenochrome, and that the elite of this world who can get away with things like this and nothing's ever done about it, they will take and drink the blood or extract somehow the adrenochrome out of the blood of these children that they've terrorized and brutalized and everything else. And they say it's like, it's the most high that a person can get from anything in this world. That heroin and fentanyl and cocaine and crack and meth and all those other things are not even the tip of the iceberg of the high and the drunken euphoric feeling that they get from adrenochrome. And I thought, people come up with some stupid stuff on the internet. Then I was going through my Evernotes, and I've been collecting things since I think around 2012, 2013, somewhere around in there with Evernote. And I found that I had an article. It was actually a scientific paper that for some reason I had collected in my Evernotes that was written in the 1960s that actually mentioned the use of adrenochrome to give people a euphoric high. And I went, so that's real? And then some months later, I'm reading this again and it hit me. They are getting drunk off of the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. I mean, those who follow her spirit, they're getting drunk from the blood of the innocents. Why else would any cult, satanic cult or anything like it, why else would they drink blood? Excuse me for a minute. There's something I'm going to say that's a little, it's for adults. But there is a thing called ambrosia. It's supposed to be the drink of the gods, right? The wine of the gods. In some witch covens and in some satanic covens, they will drink women's monthly blood, call it ambrosia. They will drink that as part of their ritualistic ceremony. Listen, I'm telling you, this is a sick woman. She's a killer. She's a monster, is what she is. Now, she sweet talks people and all makes them think she's holy. That's just her play. That's just the show that she puts on to fool people. And trust me, if you take the number of Hindus probably over a billion, the number of Roman Catholics, that's well over a billion. The number of Muslims, that's well over a billion and a half. Just right there, you've got probably close to 4, maybe to 5 billion people on the planet that are directly involved in religions whose spirit is her, whether it's Islam, Hinduism, or all the different forms of Eastern mysticisms. Remember Mystery Babylon? That's her. Buddhism. And then it goes on and on. Now it's into Christianity. Everybody's going to church and they're doing yoga and everybody's going to church. And now they're taking all of these unbiblical stands on living together without marriage, fornicate, which is fornication, adultery, sodomy, you name it. She is everywhere. But that sweet face makes you think she's something. Oh, she's, oh yeah. Our church. Oh yeah, I love our church. The music. Oh, our church's got great music. Well, that music is coming from her and her spirit. Okay. Anyway, let's move on. Now, in this story, or this recollection here, this description of Mystery Babylon the Great, one of the things that the Bible's pointing out to you is that she kills Christians. In fact, it could be said that her spirit moving through the Jewish leaders of the Sanhedrin, working in Pontius Pilate, her spirit definitely having an influence on Herod. If you remember, Herod was married to a harlot in the fact that he married his brother's wife unlawfully. And when John the Baptist, a Christian, a saint, when John the Baptist said to Herod the king, see, this is what I like. I like this. I don't want to be in politics. I don't want to be a politician. I don't want to run for office. I don't want that mess. God has actually given us pastors, preachers, and I'm not glorifying myself in any way. He's given us a place of responsibility to tell kings where to get off and where to get back on. And John the Baptist, not afraid at all to tell King Herod, Herod, you messed up. You married your brother's wife and it's not lawful for you to do that. And when Herodias, Herod's wife from that he stole from his brother, when she found out about it, she's, you know, when it says Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, what did Herodias do? She sent her daughter. Now let's, we're not told in the Bible how old she was, but let's just, I don't know. The way this world is right now with all of the filth that's in our public schools and the libraries and in sex ed classes and all that stuff, and with TikTok and with all the teenage girls now having cell phones and teenage boys having cell phones, which, let's be honest, they're pornography portals. Okay? And these girls now. So let's just say that maybe Herodias' daughter was 14, 15 years old, maybe even younger than that, goes out and dances a dance in front of Herod. And Herod's turning all manner of shades of red and he's got his royal fanners. Hey, fan me. Cool me off here. And he's watching this slut whose mother is a harlot, sending her own daughter out to tease Herod. And Herod's like, whatever she wants, whatever you want, I'll give you whatever you want. Half my kingdom, I'll give you whatever you want. I mean, we know what the Bible doesn't say it, but I'm smart enough to figure out the deal here. And she said, yeah, just give me John the Baptist's head on a charger. So that grieved Herod. He didn't want to do it, but he had John the Baptist in prison. He cut his head off and had it put on a, we can imagine a big, serving dish, with a thing that comes off, and there's John the Baptist's head. She kills Christians. And John the Baptist represents this book. So you know that Babylon hates this book. You know she does. So let's look at an illustration of that in the Bible. 1 Kings 21. I've preached this in several different ways, but it absolutely fits right here. You're going to see in typology how we have a man, we have two men. One of them is Naboth, and he has a vineyard. What did Jesus say in John 15? I'm the vine, you're the branches. So it's easy to figure out what that vineyard represents. It's the vine and the branches, which represent Christ and his church. It represents the word of God because of the DNA and the seed. Jesus saying in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, the DNA from the vine going into the branches, producing the right kind of fruit with the right kind of seed in it, and so on. So we have that, but it also represents the country, the land that Naboth inherited from his father. It was his land. He was going to give it to his firstborn son. And so it represents heaven. It could represent our country right now. It could represent our churches, our families. I mean, it just represents everything that God has blessed us with that is so precious to us. And we would hate to lose it. Don't want to lose it. I don't want to lose my country. But we are. And we're losing it quickly now. So we have this. So that's one man. So Naboth is going to be, let's say he's a picture of Christ, or he's a picture of a husband, or he's a picture of a pastor, or whatever. Okay. Then we have another man, Ahab. Now, Ahab is not known for serving God. He's known for serving Baal. We know that Ahab is a wicked king. So Ahab then is going to represent the Antichrist, the beast, or even Lucifer, Satan, either one of them. Take your pick, because we know the dragon is going to give the beast his power, his seat, and great authority. So everything that Ahab has, he's going to give to his son. And everything that Satan has, he's going to give to the man of sin, the son of perdition. Then who we have left here? Jezebel. Let's look at it. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased, because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Now, let's take a minute and break this down, all right? So we have Ahab. He's going to represent the son of perdition, the man of sin, Satan, Lucifer, whatever. We have Naboth. Naboth represents Christ. We're going to see, you'll see more details as we move along. You'll see it. He's going to represent, he can represent me. I have a vineyard. It's my wife, my children, my grandchildren. That's what was given to me by my father, was the seed passed down to me. That seed now has been passed down to my children, who have passed it down to their children. And I love my children. And I love my grandchildren. Could represent me as a pastor of my church. And I love my church. And that church, I don't deserve that church. That church was given to me. God reminded me of that one day years ago. Mike, I gave you this. Don't squander it. And not only that, but the ministry all over the world that God has given us. And it's precious to me. And God has said to me, Mike, don't sell that out. Don't give it up. Don't lose it. I gave that to you. You hang on to it. Okay? But really it represents Christ. And it represents his body, his seed. It represents, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. It represents the Bible, the Word of God. My words abiding in you, John chapter 15. The church, heaven. Heaven is the kingdom of God. It's the land of God, the country of God, the house of God. All of that is what it represents. So Ahab wants it. Think of what Lucifer said in Isaiah 14. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. The north is where God came from in Ezekiel chapter 1. And Satan wants to sit where God is. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Everybody will worship me. I will kill God and kill his son and get him out of there. And I'll have it. I'll own heaven. Ezekiel 28, where we just, in fact, I still have it open here. I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. So Ahab is Satan or the Antichrist. What does he do? He sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's taken over, right? Well, Naboth, Christ, good, godly pastors, good, godly husbands, men of God, who stand for the truth, stand for what's right, won't back down. And listen, guys, let's just be honest, okay? Ladies, leave the room for a minute and talk to your husbands. No, go on. We know the devil's tried to get us to give him our vineyard, don't we? We know we've been tempted, lured away. Some men actually have fallen into adultery. And God's had mercy on you. God's given you another chance. And so you've already been down that road and you're going, I'm not doing that again. God is a good God. He's been good to us. He's loved us. He's helped us all throughout all of the hardships of our life. And he's telling us, don't give up your vineyard. Okay? Don't do it. So that's Ahab. He wants that vineyard. He wants to steal it. He wants to take it. And here's what I think is interesting. He's going to take the vineyard now. And a vineyard is property that is full of what? Vines. It's a vine yard. Vine yard has grapes in it, and the grapes are good to eat. The grapes you can make raisins out of it. You can make raisin bran. You can make wine out of it. Just pure grape juice and just, oh, it's good. You could sell the grapes. You could sell the wine you make. I mean, you could make a living off of that vineyard. You can do well on that. Okay? And Ahab doesn't, when he gets it, he's not going to keep it as a vineyard. He's going to destroy it. He's going to tear the whole thing up. He's going to plow up every vine, throw away and burn all of that. And let's put it in 21st century thing. He's going to plant marijuana out there. You know, because he said, you know, I want to make it a garden of herbs. Or something like that. Whatever it is. But he's not going to keep it a vineyard. In other words, just listen to this now. The moment he gets it, he's going to change the whole thing. Now you stop and think about that for a minute. You used to go to a church that was preaching right. People were living right. You had a good pastor, man of God, and things were going well. But then, somebody, either the denomination sent somebody else in, or the church voted somebody in, however they do it. And now you got this guy, and he's got the vineyard now in his hands. And he's not God's man. And so what's he going to do? He's going to change the whole thing. He's going to destroy everything that that church stood for. Everything that that vineyard was. He's going to destroy it. Turn it into something else. A dispensary. Giving out little spiritual heroin things to people to keep them coming back every Sunday. Okay? Sound familiar? Or daddy leaves, daddy's run off, and maybe it's not the dad's fault. Maybe the mama went and whored herself around, kicked daddy out. Now she brings in some other guy, and those poor kids, now everything's different. Man, I hate to even say things like this. So you understand what's going on. He's going to destroy the whole thing. What do you think the devil is going to do when he gets the world? He's going to destroy it all. That's what he does. And he's going to change everything. Everything. What do you think is going to happen in this country when we lose the battle over our Bill of Rights and our Constitution and all that? What do you think is going to happen? They're going to change everything. But then, he says, I'm not going to just give it to you, but he said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a better vineyard than that one. And you know, my thinking is, well, Ahab, if you've got a better vineyard, you don't need mine. And I like how a pastor said this one time. He said, that sounds a lot like a pastor coming into a church, and I read a pastor's, some kind of group. It was before Facebook. And it was just like a get together for pastors. And in this case, it was Free Will Baptist pastors. And I knew the place and I went, and they had a forum there called How to Convert Your Church from the King James to Modern Bibles. Well, that caught my interest. And I saw pastors' names that I knew in there giving, well, this is how I did this. And one guy said, this is how you do it. You go into that church and, you know, they're all got all these old people that are King James. And this, he's saying, this is how I did it. And he said, I didn't do anything for like 6 months. But he said, then what I would do is in preaching, we're reading out of Ezekiel 28. And he would say, Son of man, saying to the Prince of Tibus, thus saith the Lord, because thine heart is lifted up. He would say, now, a better translation says this. A better vineyard says this differently. A a better one, giving them the idea that this one is bad. This one's got problems with it. And I don't know why you're still using it, because we have better ones now. Okay, I'm getting there. So anyway, then he said, once he does that for a while and gets them used to it, he gives them little Greek lessons, little Hebrew lessons that he's read out of a concordance, because I really don't know of too many pastors in this country that could actually read right out of a Greek New Testament and translate it on the fly for you right in the service. They use a concordance and they try to find some, or they read somebody's notes who's already twisted and went to some extreme way out there connection of a Greek word to something else and make it say something. And you know, this, I've heard this thing a couple times now where, when Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows three times, or before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice. And somehow somebody, and I've heard other preachers use it now, they say, now the original Greek there, it doesn't really say, before the cock crows. The real interpretation is it was a bell tower that was going to ring. And I'm like, what difference does it make? Why do you have to throw that in there? Because what does that have to do with Peter denying Christ? But it's just to get in there to show you that this is translated wrong and I'm going to correct it for you. A better vineyard. Or, let's see, pastors. They get discouraged. I'm telling you, discouragement is one of the worst diseases that any pastor can get, and we catch it about every Monday morning. Discouragement. And Wednesday night. And discouragement hits, and all of a sudden the pastor starts looking at maybe a better church. You're going to leave that one, leave those people without a pastor, and go to a better one. Woman, I think I can get me a better man. Man, I think I can get me a better wife. The people in this country saying, we need better laws than the Constitution. I'm telling you, this is like everything, every part of our lives. She affects it. So anyway, Naboth said no, he said, I'll give you a better vineyard, or I'll give you dinero, give you some cheddar cheese, give you some money. How many churches have sold their vineyard under the idea that more people in the church means we're doing God's will? When God said that it has nothing to do with it. Do you know who, this is really what helped me change, because I've told this, but when I first went to Bethel, 1996, I decided that it was up to me to make the church grow. It's all in my hands and I had to do something. So I was already getting into the seeker-friendly service model that, Bill Hybels and, others, who am I trying to think of, Rick Warren and others, and basically trying to hide the fact that we're a church, and I'm not going to preach negative things anymore. I'm going to preach positive things. I was listening to positive communication tapes and all kinds of stuff. Okay? And God beat me almost to death over that and said, you're not going to do that here. I won't let you. And I'm so thankful. Okay? But it was the idea that the only way I was going to get a decent raise was to get more people in the church that had money. So I had it in my mind that I'm going to have to change a bunch of stuff, and we're going to have to do a bunch of programs to get people to come into our church and get people to like me, get people to like our church, and so on. And I hadn't read The Purpose-Driven Life yet. I hadn't read The Purpose-Driven Church yet, but I was going in that direction. And after God beat me severely, worst time of my life, I finally said, okay, God, I will let you take care of the church. And then God showed me, like with the parable of the seed and the sower, out of all four of those groups, only one of them goes to heaven. Only one of them. And God said, they'll bring in increase, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, and I got to thinking, well, who decides if a church increases by 30 people or by 60 people or by 100 people? And then I read 1 Corinthians. Paul said, I plant the seed, Apollo watereth, but God bringeth the increase. And you know what Rick Warren said in The Purpose-Driven Church? You know, one of his famous quotes from that book was, he said, we need to get out of this mindset that prayer alone will build a healthy, growing church. Couldn't believe it. So I had a pastor friend. We were at Bible camp. And I was sitting down, you know, had some free time, reading my Bible, I hadn't started reading it yet. And this pastor friend who's now gone on to be with the Lord, and he ran into some problems after this event, but I believe God brought him back. But he had a copy of The Purpose-Driven Church. And he sat down by me, and we were talking. He said, have you read this? And I said, no. He said, why not? I said, I don't know. I just don't feel like it's really for me. He said, well, of course it is. He said, we got to do something. We got to reach people. And we talked for a little while, and he got up and left. Now, I mean, the devil will use even good people. But that, with him saying that, I'm like, got this guilt trip now. That I'm not doing enough. I'm not saving enough people. I'm not growing our church. And I'm like, God, was he right? I don't know. So I had Deuteronomy 7 open. And God said this. He said in Deuteronomy 7:6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, this is what God said in verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number. Yeah, I read that right after he said that to me and walked off. More in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And I started weeping. I said, thank you, God. I needed that. God doesn't, just because you see a big church, that does not mean. In fact, in today's world, I mean, I hate to judge every church, because I know there's some good ones out there that are pretty good size. But the number racket generally ain't of God. But that's what's convinced everybody. And that's because the love of money is the root of all evil. And what's happened? And does Jezebel, Mystery Babylon, she's a merchandiser. I mean, all the kings and all the merchants of the earth weep when she's destroyed, because it's her that fuels all of these greedy economies of the world and greedy nations and greedy kings and greedy presidents and greedy members of parliament and congressmen and leaders all over the world, greedy people. That's her spirit, is greed. So it is, I'm telling you, the reason why they make all these changes in churches is the love of money, the root of all evil. Okay? Whether it's Rick Warren's, or whether it's, Hillsong, or whatever it is, it's always going to be about the number of people, because the number of people will represent the amount of money that's brought in. And that's what Ahab offered Naboth. I'll give you twice its worth. I'll give you three times its worth. Name your price. Here's a check. I'm signing it. You fill it out for whatever you want. And Naboth said, God forbid it that I sell my vineyard. Can't do it. So, now we introduce Jezebel. In verse 5, but Jezebel's wife came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money. Or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Verse 7. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread. Pay attention to this now. Let thine heart be merry. Now we're fixing to learn what's behind those eyes. The secret lies behind her eyes. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And let me stop right here. We'll advance in a little bit. What's her plan? Or what is her nature? What is it? What does Mystery Babylon do in this world? Because God has a purpose for everything. God is the one who made Lucifer the way he is. God is the one who made Lucifer full of pride, and pride was found in him, and I mean, it was God's plan before the foundation of the world. Judas, God knew what Judas. In fact, God is the one. Jesus picked Judas specifically. Not for his ability to carry around a bag of money, because that's really all we see him doing. But because he was a thief. But because he was evil. And because Jesus knew he was going to sell him out for what? Money. So that's Satan. But why did God make Mystery Babylon the Great? The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Why did he make her spirit? And why do we see her so pervasive now? Well, it's because the devil wants God's throne. He wants the vineyard. He wants everything that God has. He wants to own it. Jesus even taught a parable about that. About the king who sent his servants, or the man, the landowner who sent his servants, the king, I think it was, to check on, you know, his kingdom and how his fields were doing, and the servants, you know, the workers out in the field, they killed all the servants. Well, the king sent his son. He said, they're not going to kill the king's son. Well, when the king's son showed up, all of the workers out there said, I know, we'll kill the king's son, and then this will be ours. Yeah. See, Jesus was telling a parable about the spiritual realm and why the devil wanted him killed, wanted Jesus killed. If we kill Jesus, we can have all of this. Okay? So, who is it then that is going to get God's kingdom, God's throne, God's house, God's vineyard. Who is it that's going to get it for Satan? Mystery Babylon is. That's her role. Now let's stop and think about that for a minute. Okay? Who breaks up a home? Jezebel. Whether Jezebel starts making eyes at your husband or your wife is Jezebel and she runs off with another man, or she got her another man and run you off. Bottom line is, she stole your vineyard, handed it over to the devil. Now he's got it. Am I right? Sure I am. Well, not me, the Bible. What happens in a church? When you have a good man of God, listen, the number of times that Jezebel has tried to absolutely destroy me, I can't count them. Several times it came close. I mean, very close. But by the grace of God. But if I would have just walked out on Bethel Church years ago, I guarantee you, the spirit that was driving it was Jezebel, Mystery Babylon the Great. Okay? What spirit? We're talking about the Vatican, right? So what spirit is behind destroying what used to be good churches and what used to be good denominations? What is that? It's her. It's Babylon doing it. She's the one that is, she'll run the man of God out, or she'll run the word of God out and have it destroyed, so that now whatever it is she's trying to get, she can hand it over to the devil, to the Antichrist, and now he's got it. That's her role. And she plays it. She's been playing it now for thousands of years. She's good at it. In fact, she's better at it than you are alone trying to fend her off by yourself. You need help. Because that's what she said. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So how'd she do it? Verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with a seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. All right, now we're kind of seeing a little bit of Jesus here. Well, a lot of Jesus, but look at her plan. I like this one. She wrote letters in Ahab's name. Isn't that something? You're pretty sneaky there, you little lady. You're pretty sneaky. She writes encyclicals and papal announcements and Vatican doctrines and all kinds of stuff, like praying rosaries and praying to Mary and building building new cathedrals and worshiping this and going and crucifying Christ more and more and more every day with the Mass. She does that all in the Pope's name. Her name's not on any of it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that we don't have a book in the Bible called the Gospel According to the Virgin Mary? Isn't it amazing that we have no books or any kind of written thing in all of the Vatican's papers since the beginning of popery? We have nothing where Mary writes doctrine or writes what people should do and signs her name to it. Her fingerprints aren't on the weapon. She wrote letters in Ahab's name. She tells the popes what she wants, and they do it. Remember that run-in that Elijah had with the prophets of Jezebel, the 400, I think it was 400 men that she had? They sat at Jezebel's table. You know what I get out of that? She takes very good care of her boys. Okay? The preachers that are under her spell and under her spirit, she probably feeds them pretty good. Okay? And, well, you know these Catholic priests. They say they take a vow of poverty. I don't see very many of them missing too many meals. Okay? So she's got her people. And when she tells them what she wants, they do it. They do it. I've had preachers who've told me stories about how they've seen Jezebel work through their husbands. These women would get their husbands to get on the board or get to be one of the deacons, one of the trustees of the church, somebody that's got a little say in what goes on. And he said, Mike, I could always tell. I could always tell when one of those men who was standing against me and standing against the Word of God, a lot of times they kept looking back at their wife to make sure that they were saying the right thing in the meeting. He said, I could usually tell who wore the pants in that family. It was Jezebel. It was her spirit. It was Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots, acting on behalf of the king, writing the letters and just saying, Ahab, sign this. What is it? Shut up and sign the paper. Okay? That's her. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And watch this now. Set two men. Let's do it like this. Let's set two men. And we'll call them Old Testament, New Testament. Okay? But not this Old Testament and New Testament. Not from the King James. From a different source. Okay? In other ways, when they were going to crucify Christ, what did they do when they had his trial? They brought in two false witnesses. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says their witness agreed not with each other. Okay? I'll get into that in a little bit. But here we're seeing Christ here. And set the two men, sons of Belial, which means Belial is Baal, is Satan. Belial, Beelzebub. It's all the same guy. Sons of Belial before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. In other words, and here's what they're saying. Just this last week, we heard, and the news story apparently is true, there were several sources of it, that in Utah, the law designed to keep the LGBTQ crowd from putting in pornography into the elementary school libraries and as part of the elementary school curriculum, the very law that those Mormons in Utah passed to keep that garbage out of their schools, it turned back on them because somebody used it to get specifically by name the King James Bible taken out of the public school libraries in the elementary schools. Because they said it's got material in it that's not suitable for third graders and second graders and all of that stuff. Yeah. And now they're going to try to use it to get the Book of Mormon out of the school libraries in Utah. What spirit is that? Well, that's her. Okay. Just under a different guise and a different name, same spirit, Babylon the Great, getting the word of God by saying, oh, this is bad. This is evil. This has got terrible stuff in it. Our children can't be reading that. Are you kidding me? During the 1700s, 1600s, 1800s, part of the 1900s, children in this country were raised reading a King James Bible. And while they were in third grade, they didn't go out after reading the Bible and rape some other girl. This Bible's right, okay? You look at it with the eyes of the Holy Spirit looking out at this world and seeing what's going on. This Bible's telling you what spirit is there. Now, verse 11. So the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city, stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Now, let me just give you a little bit of the law that I know concerning this vineyard now that Naboth is dead. The king still did not have a right to take that land and possess it for his own. It wasn't up for grabs for anybody. That land should have gone to the nearest kinsman of Naboth. And somebody, somehow, should have raised up seed for Naboth to take that and have it for possession in Naboth's name so that it would be carried down through his bloodline. Ahab still broke God's law. Jezebel is the one who got it for him. She is the one who has is in the process of creating such chaos in our country with the division now that exists in our country through the racial strife, Antifa, the Second Amendment people. And listen, I'm a Second Amendment person, but you see now that we're not united anymore. We're going to destroy each other is what we're going to do. And when that happens, I guarantee you, this land will not belong to the people who own the land. This land will be, I don't like that. Now, as a point of law that, you know, I know from the Bible, now that Naboth's dead, Ahab still doesn't have rights to that land. In other words, it's not up for grabs. He can't just take it because he wants it. According to the law, now that Naboth is dead and he didn't have a son, if he had a wife, Naboth's near kinsman was required by the law to raise up, to take Naboth's wife, raise up seed, and produce a child through Naboth's wife, who then would take possession of that vineyard. Okay? You can read about that in the book of Ruth. That's when Naomi's husband died and her two sons died. All this land that her husband had, that her sons would have inherited, they're all dead. Now the land is there, but no king has a right to just take and grab it and steal it. It took Boaz, the near kinsman, who purchased the right to it and took Ruth, who was the wife of the rightful heir of the inheritance, raised up a child. She gave that child to Naomi and says, here you go. Now Naomi gets her land back. And it's passed down, goes through Obed, all the way down to Jesse, to David, to Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's just the point of law. Ahab and Jezebel still, they've got blood on their hands. And they're guilty of murder. They're guilty of theft of this inheritance, of this vineyard. Okay? And we know that God sent Elijah there to tell them, hey, hear them dogs barking? Because what's going to happen is Ahab, dogs, and the place that you hung Naboth, the dogs are going to lick your blood up. And that is exactly what happened. And he said, Jezebel, oh, Jezebel, guess how you're going to turn out? You're going to turn out to be little bitty things of doggy do out in the field. Because dogs are going to eat you up. And that is exactly what happened with Jezebel. As Jezebel was destroyed, so Mystery Babylon and all the blood that's on her hands, the point of this was Jezebel loves to destroy, number one, God's people, God's word, God's vineyard. And she gets drunk off of it. She gets high off of it. It thrills her when she drinks of the blood of the saints and the martyrs and the innocent ones around the world. So my last few words today are, pastors, don't let her have your vineyard. And I would say, even if you got to get mean to do it, if you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you got a Jezebel spirit in your church on your hands, you're going to have to do something about it, or she'll steal your church away and you'll be gone. And listen, in some cases, there's no doubt in my mind that true men of God have even been murdered. Let me give you an example. Now, I can't say anything about this particular pastor. I don't know him. I don't know the kind of man he was, other than what came out because of his death. But you remember, there was a Free Will Baptist Church in Oklahoma, and I know some of the people that would know this church and know some of the people in it. He was the pastor. Him and his wife, they got involved with another man sexually. Both of them did. The other man, his wife, this pastor's wife, solicited this third party man to kill her husband. He went on a mission trip of some kind, came back sleeping in his own bed, and his wife left the back door unlocked. The man came in, shot the preacher in the head, killed him instantly. And it didn't take long for the police to figure it out. It was stupid the way they did it, okay? Just stupid. Left, you know, their marks and their fingerprints everywhere. They had the receipts from the hotels. He's pastor now, a pastor. And his wife with another man pastoring a church. That's Jezebel. She'll come in many different ways. But it's all about destroying that church. Now, I haven't really followed up. I know the church is still in operation. They got a long way to go to get people to forget what happened with that pastor in that church. That had Mystery Babylon, Jezebel, written all over it. That's what she does. And I know that the pastor used an NIV or whatever translation, and some would say, well, they use KJV, that won't happen. Listen, let me tell you the dirty little secret of fundamentalist churches. They hide their sins pretty well. And while they may use the King James, it has little or no effect in their personal lives. And their sins will always find them out. And I'm talking rape, I'm talking murder, I'm talking adultery, I'm talking stealing large amounts of church funds, I'm talking getting into alcohol and drugs, I'm talking perversions, child molestation, and incest. All from a supposed King James only church. That's Jezebel. That's Mystery Babylon. That's how she works. So pastors, stand strong against her. Husbands, guard and protect your vineyard. Okay? Men of God, stand with your pastor and watch over the vineyard of God. And this book, keep this book in your heart and say, I'm not selling out to anybody. If our pastor leaves and another man comes in and we find out that he's not King James solid, he's not preaching behind our pulpit. Because that's usually how it starts. Just take some advice from a guy that has not only seen a lot of mistakes made, but made a few of my own. And I know how she works. Next week, I'll tie some of this in now with the Vatican and how her spirit through them is part of the destruction. the things that God calls His vineyard in this world. This is Pastor Mike. God bless you. I love you. We'll see you the next time. Bye-bye.